Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to give you a personal invitation to stay tuned. Next 30 minutes could be the most important 30 minutes in your whole life. It's all about motivation, some education, never any manipulation, because we don't have anything to sell you. We're not trying to get you to join up. We're not trying to get you to fess it up. We are simply trying to give you accurate information. Information from the Bible, the Word of God. That's right, it is a show about the Bible, but hold on, not like what you've heard before. No ranting and no raving. Just simply clear, lucid information. And that information will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you want to orient and adjust to that plan, you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do that. But this show, The Flatline, is guaranteeing you one thing. We're going to get it right. We're going to get it accurate. You're going to have an opportunity to hear God's word, and you can make the decisions for yourself. You can decide. You don't need somebody to tell you if it's right or wrong. You can figure it out by listening. And we want to talk to you today on The Flatline. By the way, if it's your first time to ever hear The Flatline, we're on this radio station every Sunday morning, and we have been for several years now. And these shows called FLOT, F-L-O-T, a lot of people say, what is a FLOT? That's simply a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T, Forward Line of Troops. And what we're using a military analogy of how the battlefield arrangement would go. Whenever the United States military deploys into a foreign battle arena, they're going to set up a main line of resistance called a FLOT line, Forward Line of Troops. The idea is to stop the enemy from overrunning the command post by letting the FLOT line pick up the enemy's advances. If we can use that into an analogy of the Christian life, it's possible for you to establish a FLOT line out in front of the command post of your soul, which is your thinking, the mentality of your soul. So by using these 10 unique problem-solving devices that we teach on this radio show, and these are nothing new, these are age-old biblical doctrines that we might have repackaged in a term that you might not have heard them put before, but it's certainly nothing new, you recognize that. But when you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, and you can stop the outside source of adversity before it gets inside and creates stress in your life. We know adversity is inevitable. It's inevitable it's going to happen. But stress is optional. You do not have to have stress. And so by learning these 10 problem-solving devices, you can defeat stress before it ever occurs by stopping the adversity on the FLOT line, stopping it immediately, and then proceeding forward with those unique problem-solving devices. What are they? Well, they're rebound, where we solve the problem of sin. And then we have the unique problem-solving device of the filling of the Holy Spirit, where we solve the problem of our genetically formed old sin nature and the battle that rages within us, and where the Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then there's the unique problem-solving device called faith, or the faith rest drill, and that's standing on the promises of God. There's a unique problem-solving device called grace orientation, where you have oriented to the grace of God through salvation. You know, the Bible says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, that not of yourselves, lest anyone would brag about it. And so we are saved by grace. We live our life in grace. We die under dying grace, and we're promoted and be face to face with the Lord, where we have surpassing grace, happiness, and eternity. We learn to treat other people in grace. That's the grace orientation I'm talking about. And then problem-solving device number 5 is biblical orientation, or what I call doctrinal orientation. It's when you begin to think in terms of divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. Divine viewpoint. What does the Bible say? Not what do my friends say, or what do I think. That's like getting on the my way highway. What I think is not even important. And what my friends think is usually artificial intelligence. It's usually AI, arrogance plus ignorance. Arrogance plus ignorance equals artificial intelligence. And so they're going to tell you how to solve your problem. The Word of God tells you how to solve your problem, if you, in fact, may be interested. The Word of God will tell you how not to have the problem to start with. So doctrinal orientation leads to problem-solving device number 6, and that's your personal sense of destiny, where you go through the door and leave your agenda behind. And for the first time in your life, you'll move into God's agenda. And you'll recognize His plan for your life. And what a blessed place that is to be, because the first time you don't ever have to worry about what am I going to do, where am I going to be, what, you know, it's just all in God's plan. He'll handle it. Let Him. You pursue His word, Matthew 6 says, and then it says He'll take care of the details you need to survive. He'll put you where He wants to put you. He's already given you a spiritual gift and equipped you with certain inalienable rights. So you have talents and you have gifts, and God has a design on all of that. And if you will stay filled with the Spirit and advance in the spiritual life, He will use you. That takes us to problem-solving device number 7, which is personal love for God. Problem-solving device number 8, impersonal love for your friends and your enemies. And problem-solving device number 9, sharing the happiness of God, or plus H, sharing the happiness of God. And then problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Christ. These are 10 unique problem-solving devices. We have that all on tape or MP3 disc if you want it. We have it in a book if you want it. It's all free. All you have to do is contact me, Rick Hughes, Post Office Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. The announcer will tell you more about that later, but I wanted to get that word in for you today. As we advance in the show today, we've been talking about some interesting things the last couple of days. We've been talking about volition, volitional decisions, how you're a product of your own decisions. And we want to talk about something today that's been on my mind, something today that I've been thinking about, and not just today, but for about the last week. And that is that at some point in your Christian experience, let's assume you accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you did it last year or 10 years ago or maybe 20 years ago, but you accepted Christ as your Savior. You believed in Him and you did what the Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you asked God to save you. You believed in Jesus Christ, received His Son as your Savior. But you still possess the capability to sin. You know it, I know it, and God knows it. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. But you still find it a struggle to live a disciplined Christian life. Because when inside of you there's a war that goes on, and you constantly try to do the right thing, but you wind up doing the wrong thing over and over again. The Bible identifies this in a couple of passages that, if you would allow me, I would like to read them to you. The first one, and by the way, I'm going to read a modified, expanded translation of this passage out of what's called God's Word Translation, published by Green Key Press. This is not the typical King James translation, but listen to what it says. Romans 7:14-17. I know that God's standards are spiritual, but I have a corrupt nature, sold as a slave to sin. I don't realize what I'm doing. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do what I hate. I don't do what I want to do, but I agree that God's standards are perfect. So, I am no longer the one who's doing the things I hate, but sin that lives in me is doing them. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying, like you and like me, is sometimes he feels like a nut and sometimes he doesn't. You know, he has a sin nature just like you and I do. And when that sin nature gets out of the box, then we do the things we don't want to do. And then when we put it back in the box and we realize what an idiot we were, we realize, why did I do that? And I don't want to do that again. And then, dadgummit, if it's not just a few days later, you do it again. Romans 7:14-17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. This is the traditional version now. Listen carefully. King James Version. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. That little word do is translated three different ways in the Greek New Testament. Praso, poio, and katergatsamai. Praso, poio, and katergatsamai. Three different ways in the Greek New Testament that word is translated. You may find that kind of amazing, but John put it this way in 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We all sin. Every one of us sin. And the difference is that we don't all sin the same way. That's the difference. You know, every human that is born into this world is born with a sin nature. The Bible is clear about that. Every human born into this world is born with a sin nature. And the reason is because it takes a man and a woman to copulate for a child to be conceived. However, uniquely, the Lord Jesus Christ was not conceived through normal copulation. Indeed, Mary was a virgin until the baby was born and she and Joseph were eventually married. She was miraculously impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ our Lord did not, I repeat, he did not have a human father. He had an adopted father, the father who adopted him, which was Joseph, but Joseph had nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ being born into this world. He was not involved in that procreation. So the Bible clearly says that everyone born to man is born into sin, but Christ, our Savior, was not born to man. Listen carefully. Romans 5:12. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death hath passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, was the righteous one. And the Bible clearly says in 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way that we have the ability to come before a holy and a righteous God is to come through the cross of Christ. When we put our faith in him and we believe in him, he gives us his righteousness. He's already taken our sin. He did it on the cross. He was judged as a substitute in our place. But this Adamic nature, the nature that we receive from Adam, once it's imputed to our bodies at birth, it is depraved and it is sin-infected. And this is one reason that we have to put this body off in order to get to heaven. You can't take a depraved, sin-infected body to heaven. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. It is for this corruptible, because of this, that corruptible must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality. So you see what I'm saying? We're corrupted, and we cannot receive an incorruptible body until we take this one off. Keep that in mind, because this sin-infected nature that resides in you will give you the capability to do some really horrible things. In fact, at some point in your life, you may actually shock yourself by committing some sin that you thought you were incapable of committing. Has that already happened to you? Have you shocked yourself? Did you set a standard for yourself and you said, well, I would never do that, and then you did it? Or have you had some habit or pattern of sin in your life and you wanted to get victory over that sin, but you can't. You keep going back to that sin and back to that sin. When the Lord, let me just back up and say this. I'm sure David never thought of himself as a murderer. I mean, come on, this was David, King David, the one that God made a covenant with. David, where his lineage would be the Messiah. And David never thought of himself as being a murderer, yet notice what he did in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 through 27. He murdered Uriah the Hittite. He got involved in criminal arrogance. He solicited sex and maybe raped Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And she became pregnant and bore a child. And that child died. So this was David, a man who tried to cover up what actually happened with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, while he was on the battlefield, while he was representing king and country, while he was on the front line, David was in the bed with his wife. And then he tries to cover it up with lies and deceit, trying to convince Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife so he would think it was his child. And yet Uriah had so much integrity, he wouldn't do it. And David eventually had to have him killed in battle to cover up his sin. I don't think David ever thought he would do that. And if he were tried and convicted today, he would be in prison. And I don't think you probably wouldn't even let him join your church, would you? Because he's a murderer and maybe even a rapist. You may be surprised. Do you think Judas was so depressed over betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver that he went out and he hung himself? He thought it was all just couldn't handle it. Just hung himself. You can read about it in Matthew 27, verses 3 and 10, and also it's repeated in Acts chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. How do you handle your sin? How do you handle your failure? Have you been so ashamed of what you've done that you actually might even come to the point of taking your life like Judas did? Or have you been so ashamed of what you've done that you tried to cover it up with lies and deceit, only to be found out, as David was found out by Nathan, the prophet of God, who approached him and convicted him about it? Well, is it possible you've done something so horrible that you're now discouraged? You're now shocked at the way you betrayed your faith? When the Lord informed Peter that he would deny him before the night was over, the night that Jesus our Lord was taken captive from the Garden of Gethsemane to be crucified, he told Peter at the Last Supper he was going to deny him before the night was out. Listen as I read Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said unto them, "Because of me, all of you will stumble." The word stumble in the Greek New Testament is the word scandalizo. Scandalizo. It means to fall away or desert me. So he said, all of you will desert me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Verse 32 of Matthew 26, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say unto you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 35, Matthew 26, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the other disciples. Brave bunch, huh? Before the night was out, Peter did, in fact, deny the Lord. And in Luke 22:60, as the Lord was led out of the high court of Caiaphas, he heard Peter deny him, and he looked at him. And the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was in denial, don't you think? He didn't think that he could do something so obscene as to deny his Lord. Do you think of that about yourself? Do you think you're something that you're really not? Is that happening with you? See, that's the symptom of a self-righteous, arrogant person. The unrealistic, arrogant person, he can see himself as he thinks he is, but God sees him for what he really is. See, the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he really is. That's the real him. And so when God looks at us, he looks at what we're thinking. He looks at our motives. He looks at our incentives. He looks at what was going on in our brain, why we do these things that we do. You know, if the enemy, a.k.a. the old devil, if he can ever get you to be shocked at your failure, then it's very possible he can defeat your spiritual advance to maturity. If you get your eyes on yourself and your failures, you're going to be in massive guilt, because Satan will pour on the criticism and you will enter into self-criticism, and in your guilt, you will withdraw from your spiritual advance in shame, and you will feel unforgiven and unworthy. And you will make a horrible, horrible mistake. This is exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to be depressed with your failures. He wants you to be obsessed with your weaknesses, so that you come to the conclusion that maybe, just maybe, in fact, you're not even a Christian. Have you believed in Christ? The Bible says, he that believes that Jesus is the Son is born of God, 1 John 5:1. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed in Christ? The Bible says, whoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you do that? And now you're doubting that you're even a Christian, because you have done some really weird things, things that maybe even non-Christians do. Maybe you're living like a non-Christian right now, and you know it. Do you feel unforgiven? Do you feel unworthy? You see, this is nothing more than another form of arrogance. It's the arrogance of self-pity. I want you to understand something today. If the dust has cleared around you, and you're still alive, then God still has a plan for your life. He does. He's not through with you. Any believer can recover from their failure and resume their spiritual advance if he or she will use rebound. 1 John 1:9. Don't have to promise God you're never going to do it again. All you have to do is admit it to God. Listen carefully. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. And that word confess is the key word in this passage. It's a third-class condition, which says maybe you will and maybe you won't. But the verb confess is a compound verb, pronounced in the Greek New Testament as homologeo. Homologeo. You may recognize the first part of that compound verb, homo. It means, in the Greek New Testament, the same. And then legeo, you might not recognize, that means to say. So the verb confess means to say the same. What does God expect out of you when you fail? To say the same. He expects you to say, I lied. I lusted. I was bitter. I was angry. I was whatever. When you name that sin to God, he didn't say beg him for forgiveness. And be careful when some religious person tells you, you got to repent of that sin, brother. He's an idiot and he doesn't know what he's talking about. Ask him which repent he's talking about. Metanoeo, metanoia, metamelomai. Which one of those three or four Greek words for repent does he mean? Because what he's trying to get you to do is to feel sorry and to promise God that you won't ever do that sort of bad thing again. And then you're trapped, because you will probably do it again. And then you'll think for sure, oh, I've lied to God. I told God, oh, God's going to get me for this now. This is not how God works. This is how organized religion works, to lay a guilt trip on you, to make you feel like you don't measure up to their holy and their self-righteous standards, because they would never do anything like that. No, what they do is probably worse. We'll show you from the Bible. So don't fall into this arrogant self-pity. God has a plan for your life. David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones began to get weak because of my crying all day long. Day and night, your hand lay heavily on me, and my strength shriveled up in the summer heat. But I made my sin known unto you, and I did not. David's very clear about this now. He said, I did not hide it from you any longer. I made my sin clear, and I did not hide it from you any longer. And I decided to confess them to you, O Lord, and you forgave all my sin. There it is, Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. Read it. And 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Don't you let some self-righteous, legalistic, religious do-gooder tell you that you're no good because you sinned. They are unrealistic. They have changed the rules, I promise you, so that in their eyes, they don't sin. In their eyes, they're self-righteous. And in their eyes, you're very, very evil. Stay away from those people. They are not God's servants, I promise you. They will enslave you. They will chain you up in religious legalism. And you'll be worse off than you were to start with. Keep listening. I want to give you some answers to this stuff. I want to show you what sin consists of, all the way down to the nitty-gritty, so you'll be able to have a clear, objective view of who and what you are. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you of your sin, then you tell him right now. You admit it, and he will be faithful and just to forgive you. Don't run any longer. Quit shutting God out of your life. He loves you. He's waiting patiently for you to come home. Until next week, this is Rick, saying thanks for joining me here on The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.